Well, we have been on a journey over the last several weeks as we've talked about God and His faithfulness in the storm. Had a woman come up to me a couple of weeks ago, and she is going through one of the deepest valleys I can imagine. It's not over yet. And she said, "Pastor, have you ever met anybody that is going through the storms like I'm going through?" I got to tell you, I had to think about it. But then it didn't take long before another person came in, and another, and another, and another over the week. I realized, you guys go through some deep, deep, deep storms. And I, as I shared with one woman whose family's going through death and future death on the close horizon, and she says they don't know Jesus. I said, how can they go through it without knowing Jesus? How can they stand? This is going to probably be the last message in this series. I don't know where God's going to take us after this. Maybe He has another message on the storms for next week. I don't know. He hasn't given it to me yet. But I think this is going to be the last one in this series, and we'll go another direction after that. But I hope you've been blessed. It's really been a stalwart for me to cling to this last couple of months. Anybody recognize the name? I'd like you to raise your hand if you do. Robert Baden-Powell. Would you raise your hand? Robert Baden-Powell. A few of you know him. In 1907, he coined a phrase and then put it into writing that would become the motto of the Boy Scouts, which he would be the founder of. And that motto is, always sleep. Right? No, that was making sure you're with me. It's be prepared. Be prepared. When he was asked, what does he mean by be prepared? He gave different answers different times, but then he put into writing what he really meant. He said he wanted every scout to be ready in mind and in body and to meet with a strong heart whatever challenges await him. Let me repeat that. Powell, in saying be prepared, he wanted every scout to be ready in mind and body and to meet with a strong heart whatever challenges await him. If we can put it in our series kind of theme, he wanted everyone to be prepared for the next storm. This idea of being prepared for the storms in our life is all the way throughout the Scriptures, most especially in the New Testament with Jesus' words, where He talks about being prepared. Jesus talks about being prepared for His coming. I think you remember in Matthew chapter 25, He talks about 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. You remember that? Say amen. All right, you remember it. 5 wise virgins waiting for the bridegroom didn't know exactly how long it would take him to come back, and so they took along a little extra oil for their lamps. And when the groom came, their lamps were lit. But there was 5 foolish virgins that didn't have enough oil. They just had enough thinking he was going to be coming soon. And so when the time came for him that they thought he was going to come, he wasn't there, and they ran out of oil. They asked for the story. Jesus said, be prepared for His coming. And then He talks about some servants that had some talents. The servants were given different talents, and they were supposed to be prepared for His coming by investing these talents different ways. And we know that 2 of those 3 servants did do that, and they were rewarded for it. And then there was a 3rd one who was foolish, who put his talent in the ground, if you will. He was not prepared for his master's return. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, when you see the leaves on the twigs and the twigs that are tender, He said, you know that summer is around the corner. So when you see the signs that I've just shared with you, know that My coming is around the corner, and be prepared, most especially when you see these signs. There are all kinds of illustrations of preparedness, but I believe Jesus gives us a very clear example of how to be prepared for the next storm coming in your life. I am absolutely convinced if you pay attention to this message and you apply it, that no matter what storm comes your way, you'll be able to handle it. I think it's a promise of God. We're going to get into that passage in just a few minutes. We're going to start with one. We're going to get into that prepared passage. Are you with me? We're going to pray and then ask God's blessing on our time. Father, we thank You that You are here. We thank You that You care for the moms here in this room. You care for the dads. And You care for those who are mom and dad figures to others. And You care for the boys and the girls. And You care for every person. You love the world, Father, in such a way that You sent Your Son Jesus that if we would believe in him, that we would have life unto the ages. Father, I pray that we would meet with Jesus today through this time together. I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would use your servant, your spirit, and your word to communicate this powerful, powerful truth of preparedness, that we might be able to withstand any storm that comes our way. So, Father, keep us alert in this very brief time that we have together. May we sit at your feet. May it be obvious that you're our teacher. Work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, I pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you have them with you. If you don't, you should find a Bible in the pew in front of you. You can follow along on the screen for most of these passages. I'm going to ask that we go back again to the passage that our brother read for us in Matthew chapter 7. We're just going to take a portion of that and look at Jesus' powerful words at the end of his first recorded sermon. That's book recorded, of course. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, these are some of his concluding words. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down and the stream rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, because he had taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. When I was in Sunday school, I was raised in church all my life. When I was in Sunday school, we learned this song. I think some of you know it. The wise man built his house upon a rock. And there was hand motions. Remember that? The wise man built, I won't sing the whole song, but the idea is the wise man built his house upon a rock. The wise man built his house upon a rock. The wise man built his house upon a rock. And the rains came a-tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods went up. Right? You know what? The rains came down and the floods went up. The rains came down and the floods went up. And the house on the rock stood firm. Then it talked about the foolish man building his house upon the sand. The foolish man. And the house, when the storms came, went splat or flat or whatever your Sunday school teacher told you. But it crashed. It was destroyed. Now, when you hear that song, you might think, oh, this is a nice little kid's song, and you might lose the powerful ending to this amazing Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, I just told you a whole bunch of things. The principle is not childlike. The principle is a very adult principle. It can save you from every storm. Jesus is saying, if you listen to what I said and you put them into practice, when the storms beat against your house, it'll stand firm. Are you with me, church? You see, you can have a couple of houses. If you're a builder or a contractor, you know what I'm talking about. You can have two houses that look identical from the outside, especially in a lot of these developments where the houses are exactly the same. And you can go in and you look on the outside and say, man, the shutters are the same and the paint is the same or the siding is the same and the picket fences, man, they all look the same from the ground up. But when you go to buy a house, you don't go and say, man, I like the shutters, I like the roof, I like the color of the paint, I like the picket fence. You go inside. And you go in the basement, and you check out the what? The foundation. And if there's a little river running through your basement, there's probably a problem. And you may want to reconsider. And if you see a big crack in your foundation, you say, wait a minute, is that worth the money to invest? Is it fixable? Can we repair this? Because we love the house. Or is it beyond repair? And we're going to have to say, I'm going to have to pass on this, because the foundation will eventually cause that house to fall. This is what Jesus is talking about if you listen to my words. Now, if you look at that first verse 24 that we read, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. See, if you hear what I say, you read God's word, but you don't put into practice, it's just like you're building your house on sand. But the one who listens to me, when the storms come, your house will stand firm. And you're all going through crazy storms. I get that. So I want you to cling to this. Now, I believe that there's a passage that the Lord has given us in His Word that is what I would call the prepared, the be prepared passage of all the Bible. I want you to lock this in your arsenal. I want you to go home and I want you to memorize it. I want you to put it on your refrigerator, put it at the bottom of your footboard in the bed or whatever it takes. I want you to memorize these two verses. I had a man come up to me after the service yesterday. He's older than me. And he says, Pastor, what can I do after hearing the message? What can I do to help get this church to memorize Scripture? He says, it is so important that we do so. I said, if you and I can do it, and we're older, if you and I can do it, certainly people younger than us can do it. Memorizing Scripture can help save you through the storms. But here's the passage. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 3. So would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And it's verse 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16. Peter says these words, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ will be ashamed of their slander. Memorize it. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, because within these two verses, we have the answer of how we can be prepared for the next storm in our life. Regardless of where you are, maybe you're in the midst of the storm, maybe your house has just crashed, you still have to prepare for the next storm. You still have to do it. So there's three things hidden in this passage, if you will, that will help you prepare for every storm. You with me? Here we go. The first one is this. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. What on earth does that mean? It's nice words, but what does it mean? If this is the be prepared, this is how it's going to prepare me for the next storm that's on the horizon, whether it's a health issue, a relationship issue, a financial issue, it's going to help me prepare, so I better listen. What does it mean? In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. What does that mean? Would you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2? In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. That is the great kenosis passage, emptying himself, taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every person who has ever lived, it's going to appear before him, and there's going to be a separation of people. Those who may have said, Lord, and never followed him, and those who have accepted him as Lord. Bottom line is everybody's going to acknowledge Jesus as Lord because that's who he is. But is he the Lord in your heart? Is he the one who is in control? Is he the one who is sovereign in your heart? Do you love him above everything else? Is he the most? Is the sovereign? You say, well, of course he's Lord. He's Lord over all creation. He's Lord. Yeah, and Jesus said to his disciples, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, because that is what I am. But my question is he your Lord? Is Jesus the master of your life? But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Do you remember Thomas when he was first told about by the disciples that Jesus had been raised from the dead? Do you remember that? He said, I don't believe it. And they said, oh, Thomas, he looks great. He's glorified and he's healed, but the wounds are visible yet. But he looks good. You remember how he hung on that cross and how beaten his body was? But we've seen him and he looks wonderful. And Thomas says, I don't believe it. I watched him die on the cross. I saw the agony of my friend and I can't believe it unless I put my fingers into the holes in his hands and in his side and in his feet. I'm not going to believe. And you know what happens? Jesus appears to Thomas. He says, okay, Thomas, here I am. Put your fingers in the holes and believe. Stop doubting. And Thomas says this. He says, my Lord and my God. Now, that may not sound like a complicated thing. He says, my Lord and my God, John 20:28. He says, but in the Greek it says this, ho kurios mou, ho theos mou. We get theology from theos, ho theos mou, ho kurios mou. He says specifically, the Lord to me, the God to me. My Lord and my God. Now, some people, especially if they're Jehovah's Witnesses, will say that Jesus is just a God. This one of those passages blows that away because he doesn't have a definite article. Here's a definite article. Ho theos mou, the God to me. Not a God, but the God to me and the Lord to me. Thomas was bowing in his heart to the Lord Jesus saying, you are my Lord. Have you done that? Is Jesus set apart as Lord in your life? I'd like to take you back to the Matthew 7 passage just above where we just read. And perhaps one of the more sobering passages of all the Bible. At the end of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The idea here is that you can teach a bird to say Jesus is Lord. You can say it, but if it's not a part of who you are, if he really is not your Lord, then he's going to say to you one day, depart from me, you evildoers. If you don't have an intimacy, if you don't love the Lord Jesus. Yesterday we were at a graduation ceremony for my daughter. And I got to tell you, it seemed like half the names on the list were Egyptian. There were a lot of Muslims in that group. There were a lot of people with their Muslim garb on. And I got to tell you, you can say that Jesus is Lord, but are you ashamed when you get around people that may be of a different culture, a different worldview, or a different religion? Are you ashamed to say the name of Jesus, or are you in love with him? Would you be able to be surrounded by a bunch of Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus or atheists or agnostics and still be proud of the name of Jesus? Because you love him. You love him because you have an intimacy. Jesus says, you can say Lord, Lord, but if there's no intimacy with you, we really had nothing. I'm going to ask that you, I think, Caleb, I jumped just ahead just a little bit. Romans chapter 10, if that's up there, I'm not sure. But Romans chapter 10 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and you're saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, yeah, we already said that people are going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, but I never knew you. But you can't say Jesus is Lord and really believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead unless there's a move of God's Spirit on your heart. You can call yourself a Christian and still not believe in the resurrection. We saw that last week, didn't we? With the president of Union Theological Seminary in Columbia University. Here she is saying, you don't have to believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not a lie if all of a sudden his body, yeah, it's a lie. You can say Jesus is Lord, but if you don't believe in that God raised Jesus from the dead, then there's not been that transformation in your heart and you're not saved. But you have to confess and you have to believe. Is Jesus set apart as Lord in your life? That's the first thing. Second thing, we're going to move along here a little bit. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give to anyone an answer for the reason, for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. Listen. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. The second thing you need to do in order to prepare for the storm that's on the horizon is you need to know what you believe. Before you know why you believe it, you need to know what you believe. What do you believe? If one of the neighborhood people come around, doesn't know Jesus, and they were to ask you, you know, what do you believe as a Christian? What do you believe? This professor at the seminary says it doesn't really matter what you believe. You can call yourself a Christian and not believe half the stuff in the scriptures. What do you believe? Have you firmly established what you believe? A few months ago when Pastor Mike was installed here, we had some honored guests here. And one of the things I had shared in the message was this, that I think the crisis facing our country is not a political one. It's not about building the wall or not building the wall, immigration, no immigration, gun control, or whatever the Bible here about. It's not about that. I think the crisis facing our nation is the reality that the people who have been entrusted with the truth, those who have been given the light to take into the darkness, those who are called to be referees in this crazy chaos and try to make sense out of it all because we're ambassadors for the King, all the people that have been entrusted with the truth don't know what the truth is. And the ones who have the truth to bring it to the and to confront the lies, we don't know what it is. So my question is, do you know what you believe? What is it that you believe? Have you been rock solid on what it is? Let me tell you something. If you're just kind of mamby-pamby about this, you're kind of rolling along with the Christian title and the religious thing here, and you're just thinking, well, it doesn't really matter what I believe, just so long as I'm sincere in my beliefs, whatever. If you don't know, the Bible says you're going to be beaten up by the storms. Ephesians chapter 4, would you turn there in your Bibles? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. If you don't really know rock solid what you believe, you got to get there, my friends. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 11, it says, it was he, meaning Jesus, it was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, and only then, will we no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Do you know what the Word of God says on the things that you say you believe? Do you know what you believe? When I was a freshman in college at Rutgers, I was at an Old Testament class. I figured, okay, this is an easy A. I'm a Christian all my life. I know the Bible pretty good. Went to Sunday school and sang that song, The Wise Man. But anyway, the point is, I thought I knew the word pretty good. And the professor was an ordained Methodist pastor as well as the doctor of the class, the professor. And when we went to the Isaiah passage and talked about the virgin birth of Jesus, he said, listen, I want you to be clear on something. Jesus was not born of a virgin. The word here in the Hebrew is Alma, which means a young maiden. There was nothing miraculous about it. It was just that she was a young maiden. That's what makes it special. She was not a virgin, because that's not what the word means. And my heart was pounding through my chest. I knew he was wrong. But I didn't know with strength what I believed. Of course, now, you know, I know that, yes, Alma means young maiden, but also means a virgin. It means a young maiden and a virgin. You use it interchangeably. Also know that 400 years before Jesus was ever born of a virgin, the 70 scribes went down to Alexandria, Egypt, and they wrote out the Septuagint, and when they put the Hebrew language into the Greek, and when they came across Alma, they said the appropriate Greek word for this is the word parthenos, which means virgin. And in addition to that, when we get to Mary's own words, she said, how can this be? Because I've never been with a man. But I didn't realize that there's an argument against the fallacies out there. I didn't know what I believed strong enough. And so if I was weaker in my faith, which is very easy to do, if I was weaker in my faith, I could have easily been tossed back and forth by the cunningness and scheming of man. Just like this president of a theological seminary. Theology means the study of God. This theological president, seminary president, saying you don't have to believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ to be a Christian. If you don't know what you believe, then you'll be tossed back and forth by every wind of teaching. But if you know what you believe, then when the storms hit, you say, I know what I believe. I believe that my God will never leave me or forsake me. I know that he holds me in the palm of his hand, and that his Father holds me in the palm of his hand, and no one can snatch me out of his hand, and there's nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, and that there's nothing that he doesn't know about, and he loves me with an everlasting love, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I know those things. I know what I believe. And yeah, the storm is coming and I don't understand it. And he says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts above yours. And yeah, you don't understand everything that's happening to you, Job, but I'm right here by your side, closer than your very breath. And I can cling to what I know. I can cling to that. So when the storm comes, I don't have to crash because I'm building it on the firm foundation. Set apart Christ as Lord in your heart and know the hope that you have. Last thing. Here we go. You still with me? The last thing. He says, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. You know, I'm going to keep repeating it. I'm trying to get you to memorize it. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you of the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always be able to give a reason. Okay, this is what you believe, but why do you believe it? Why should I believe this rather than the Quran? Why should I believe this rather than teachings of the philosophy of Buddha or Confucius or Taoism or whatever? Why should I believe Christianity? Why do you believe what you believe? So if I were to ask you that, would you say, because I'm Italian and I was always raised Catholic? That's or I'm a Southern girl and I was always raised Southern Baptist, and so I'm a Christian. Why do you believe? Because this is what your parents always taught you and that's just what you choose to believe? That's the weakest reason. Why do you believe? When you're pushed to the persecution, why do you believe? You better have a better answer than, well, my mom and dad told me I should believe this way. Why do you believe? Can I give you three reasons as to why I believe? Maybe that'll help. Okay. Number one, because God pierced me to the heart. He pierced me with his spirit, and he opened up my eyes. He opened up, as we say, the eyes of my heart. And I believed what I couldn't believe before. You say, that's pretty lame, Pastor. I said, no, it's not. It's not at all. In fact, it's the difference, all the difference. Because you can present the gospel to me over and over and over again. You can even perform a miracle in front of my eyes. And until I'm pierced to the heart, I'm not going to believe it. You say, I'm not sure I believe that. Well, Jesus says in Luke 16, you don't have to turn there, it's not going to be on the screen. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus gives the illustration. It's an event that actually happens where there's a rich man, and he had all kinds of good things, but he was an ungodly man. And there at his table sat a poor beggar named Lazarus, and both of them die one day. And the one is taken down to Hades, where he's in a conscious torment, waiting for that great white throne judgment when final judgment is meted out. But he's in agony in this fire, it says. And there he sees, the same day, Lazarus is taken up by angels to Abraham's side. And there by Abraham's side, the rich man looks up and he says, Lazarus, Father Abraham. And I know that this is another reason why I preach at funerals, that you'll be able to recognize believers who have gone on before you, because this man recognizes Abraham who died centuries before. And I don't think they had big name tags because they never said anything about it. But he says to Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus to me? It's interesting, this rich ruler or this rich man still has that master-servant mentality. And he says, send that servant over to me, would you? Because I'm in agony in this fire. Would you have him dip his finger in a bucket of water and just have him touch the tip of my tongue with a drop of water? Because I'm in agony in this fire. If that doesn't wake you up, I don't know what else could. And Abraham says, there's a chasm between you and us that can never be transversed. It can never go across. You can't ever, it's fixed, it's locked. We can't go to you and you can't come to us. And so the rich man says, well then, Father Abraham, would you send, once again, would you send that servant boy, would you send Lazarus to my home? I have five brothers and I don't want them coming to this place of fiery torment. He says, can't do that. Tell you what, they've got the prophets and they've got the law. Let them look at that. And they'll, but let me tell you, church, you don't even need the New Testament, because even within the Old Testament, there's a salvation message. He says, listen, if they don't, they can just listen to that. He says, oh, no, they won't. They need something radical. I needed something radical. Would you send Lazarus from the dead to their house? And he said, listen, Abraham says, if your brothers will not listen to the law and the prophets, they will not believe, even if someone rises from the dead and comes and talks with them. You see, the reality is this, unless we're pierced to the heart, we don't get it. We don't get the loving Jesus thing. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2 for a moment? couple more minutes. Thanks for that. Amen. Acts chapter 2. In verse 22. This is, of course, at Pentecost when Peter is addressing the crowds who have come. He says, "Men of Israel," listen carefully, "men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Then go over to verse 37. "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" And of course he says, "Repent and be baptized, repent and believe the good news." Here's my point. Peter says to the apostles, to the crowd, Peter says to the crowd, "Listen, this Jesus of Nazareth proved who he was to you by wonders, signs, and miracles which he did before you." And you very well know this because it was right there in front of your eyeballs. He even healed some of you. He did this before your eyes. And yet, he talked about the kingdom and you stood there in amazement because he taught with authority and not like the teachers of the law. You heard his words and you saw the miracles, and yet you, with wicked men, nailed him to a cross. They didn't get it. Why not? Well, Peter's telling them, this one who denied even knowing Jesus tells them all this, and what happens? It says they were pierced to the heart, and they said, "What must we do?" And he says, "Repent, turn from your ways, and be baptized." And we know that 3,000 going through these purification pools in Jerusalem, getting ready for Pentecost, they went through as if it was one huge baptismal pool by the thousands, because they were pierced to the heart. Until you're pierced to the heart, and I've been pierced to the heart, and I love Jesus. I'm a sinner like everybody else, but I love Jesus. I've been pierced to the heart, that which didn't make any sense. So that's the first reason. The second reason, believe it or not, is answered prayers and miracles. Got a couple minutes for a couple illustrations? We had a man here last night, hasn't been to our church in years. Love him, dear friend. He goes to another church, and he praise the Lord. He says, I said, "Don't be a stranger." And he said, you'll be seeing more of me," which is good. I love this brother. Many years a friend. And one day when we were working on this, by the way, for those of you who are not familiar with this, this whole second floor wasn't here when we came. This whole second floor was, this was all there was. This floor was all there was. This is a flat roof with two big air conditioning and heating units on it. This is a flat roof of a one-story building. And we were building, and we built the shell on it, and we put the roof on, and all the windows, it was all enclosed, but now we had to rip up the floor and double every joist that's underneath you, so you sit with security, just to let you know. Every joist that was originally here on the roof now has a sister to it, and this man and I were doing this work. He is a contractor, and while I was working on this bare roof, my chest was exploding with every cough and every sneeze. I had bronchitis worse than I'd never been sick. And boom, boom, every time I sneezed, my chest was just exploding. And I thought, I got to go to the hospital. And I was going to call the ambulance. And Greg says to me, "Randy, before you do that, can I just pray with you?" And he put his hands on me. Now, you know, he's a contractor. What does he know, right? Jesus was a carpenter, right? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. So this carpenter, this representative of Jesus, put his hands on me. And he just prayed, just a simple prayer. You know, I didn't sneeze again, I didn't cough again, I didn't go to the phone to call the ambulance. I was instantly healed. And I got to tell you one more story. Miracles of God. And I could tell you dozens. Some of you know the story, some of you think it's fun. But I was on a date with a girl in college that I had met. Only one date, and there's a reason why it was only one date. You'll find out at the end. But I went out down to the shore. I took her out to lobster dinner down the shore. And there on the beach, we were watching. It was dark, and I had my brother's car with me, and we walked along the beach, just sat down, just were watching the waves, kind of get to know each other a little bit. And I had my knees up on my arms like that, you know, sitting down. And we talked for quite a bit. And I said, you know, it's getting late. Why don't we go back? We got to take the car back to my brother. And the car was a mile away. So we walked along the beach and just talked and talked and talked. And got to the car, reached in my pocket, and the key wasn't there. He wasn't there. Oh, my gosh. And I only had shorts on, not a lot of pockets. That's it. So I said, I think the key fell out when I was sitting in the sand. So I said, we got to go back to this place a mile down the road, down the beach. So we walked all the way down the beach. And there were no markers. There were no benches. There were no lifeguard stands. There was nothing. There was, when I had been seeing, there was a light on a little house. I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe this is about where we could have been sitting, in a mile of sand, right? Some of you heard the story. Sorry about that, but too bad. Anyway, I said to her, I said, why don't we just pray and ask that God would work a miracle here? Because we're not getting home. And so we prayed, and we both got on our hands and knees, and we just started raking through the sand. Ridiculous, right? We're raking through the sand, a mile of sand. We're trying to find two keys on a key ring. Just going through it, going through it. I got a little frustrated. I got up, and I said, this Christianity thing is a bunch of bunk. And I kicked the sand, and up flew the keys. Now understand, the surface area of the front of my foot is only about that big. And all of that sand, and they were under the sand. And I kicked the sand, and up through the keys, and you hear that ching-ching sound, you know? It's like, oh my gosh, you're there. I said, Lord, I didn't mean it. I'm sorry. It was a wonderful, wonderful thing. And she and I prayed. We thanked the Lord. We got in the car, and she never dated me again. Understandable. But, and that's okay. The point is that I could tell you stories of healing. I could tell you miraculous stories where God, we prayed, and on that moment, God answered in a miraculous way. It could only be explained by his intervention. So I do believe, because of the answered prayers. And lastly, I believe because of the truth of God's word. You say, well, how do you figure that one? Every single discipline that I could put the scriptures to the test, whether it's biology or philosophy or law or history or astronomy or physics, all of it proves the Bible true. You say, no, Pastor, not really. Evolution proves the Bible's wrong. Actually, I have 21 lab sciences under my belt. I don't brag about it, but it gave me a strong understanding of evolution. Evolution disproves evolution. It does. The pillars of evolution destroy itself. It's interesting how many, and we could go into that another time. I don't have to go into that. But the point is that I sat down with one of my science professors from Rutgers. I had dinner with him. His daughter worked with me at a camp I was working at. And he invited me over for dinner. And he said, you know, Randy, he said, I don't believe in evolution. He said, science disproves it. But I am never allowed to say that or I will lose my job at Rutgers. You see, the reality is if you're basing on evolution, by the way, that's the most flimsy way to get out of following God. It falls apart. But I believe it because everything that I have seen in true science shows that what the Word of God says is true. Everything with physics and law and astronomy and the heavens and all of it shows that it is true. The Bible says that all of creation kind of cries out God's invisible attributes. Between the internal and the external evidences of Scripture, everything I've done to try to put the Scriptures to the test to prove whether they're right or wrong, I've found to be true. There's a lot of things in the Scripture I'll never be able to prove until I get there. I don't know what heaven looks like from viewing it, but I do know what it looks like from the Scriptures, at least a little bit. You see, I believe that if a person has always told me the truth in everything that he's ever told me, then I can believe that the rest of the stuff that I can't necessarily prove is also true. Are you with me, church? I believe because he's pierced my heart. I believe because he's answered so many of my prayers and he has done the miraculous before my eyes. And I believe, by the way, Jesus says, if you don't believe my words, at least believe by the works that I do. Believe in the miracles. And then I believe because everything I've ever put to the test, and I've put a lot of it to the test, I found to be true. You know, the song we sang, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. It's the truth. If you're building your house by not following God's word Every storm will make that house crumble. But if you're building it on the Lord, if you're building it on His Word, if you've set apart Christ as Lord, if you know what you believe and why you believe, whatever comes down the pike, you'll be able to handle. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank You that regardless of where we are in our life's storm, we can start here. We can start again, rebuilding what may have been shattered by, again, setting apart Christ as Lord, by firming up our foundation of what we believe and knowing why we believe it and being reminded that You're right there always by our side. You've never left us. And everything that You do is for an amazing purpose. Through it all, You're there. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of You remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, thank you for your extended time this morning. I'm going to ask that you would stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. Hear the words of the Lord. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.